Please join with me in our prayer for understanding. God of life, by the power of your Spirit, come to us now. Plow your hearts with your living word until we are broken and become fertile with your love. For we long to bear fruit in a world that is wasting. We pray in the name of Jesus, whose charge we bear. Amen. The passage this morning will be from Genesis chapter 25, 19 through 34. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham became the father of Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Armenian, and the sister of Laban, the Armenian, from Paddan Aram. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, since I have no internet connection. I'm going to have to use a regular Bible because I have no internet connection, but I think we can handle that. And I'm going to start over.
For all of those who point to those dang blasted internet machines, you're saying amen right now, aren't you? Aren't you? She's actually going to read off of a piece of paper. Can you imagine? Look at that. We're giving some hot, yeah, look at that. Of course, I'll still use my tablet, so.
And the curse of the internet connection will continue. So we're going to start over. Genesis 25, 19 through 34. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Armenian of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban, the Armenian. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, "If this is the way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. First came out red. All his body was a hairy mantle, so his name was Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he was fond of game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished." Thereafter he was called Edom. Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank our sister in Christ for helping us to continue on this journey of faith and worship. Would you please join with me in prayer? Lord, we thank you, and we thank you for how you speak through your word, but you speak into our lives. Thank you for how you never stop working. Keep us simply open right now to your grace, to your love, to your truth. And it's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. You know, I understand that today there is a little tiny event that's going to be taking place in Brazil. It's something called the championship game, the title game for the World Cup of soccer or football, depending on what country you live in. And there'll only be billions and billions of people watching it. It's a rather large event. I even see in this very gathering, in this very congregation, certain individuals wearing their allegiance right on their chest. Some people wearing Germany right on their chest. So do you think that's who's going to win? Or do you just like the jersey? A little bit both. Okay, yeah, absolutely. So you know, whichever side you're on, whichever side you're on, it is a huge event. And people start getting pulled into it. And people start getting more interested in soccer/football. Well, you know, this is little known fact, that yours truly could have been a professional soccer player, football player. Thank you for laughing immediately. Yeah. The only thing I'm missing is talent, speed, strength, endurance, training, coordination, ball control with my feet. But other than that, I could have been a professional soccer player. Now, is that grasping at straws, what I was just doing there, saying I could have been a professional soccer player? Absolutely. That's a great illustration of it. But how often do we find ourselves in life grasping at something or grasping for something that we feel we really need or want without considering God's guidance in all of it? Grasping after things, whenever it is simply based on something that we want, whenever it's based on satisfying instant gratification, rarely leads to fulfillment in life. You know, you can sit down and eat an entire package of Oreo cookies. I mean, it's physically possible. But is it going to satisfy you for the rest of your life? No, it won't. What decisions do we make? What decisions do we make that are simply based on grasping, reaching after something, clawing after something that we want, and there's no true consideration of what God seeks to sustain us with, to fill us with, of what God is guiding us to seek after? Each of us can consider that question. Each of us has had things that we've probably grasped after, and then we realized, why am I placing so much energy and focus on that which does not satisfy? Only God, through Jesus, will prove to be satisfying not only in this life, but for all eternity. That is what we celebrate. That is what we lift up every single Sunday. But the scripture passage points to a grasping of another kind, doesn't it? Did you catch that in the scripture, by the way? Rebecca is at first blessed. Yes, she is blessed. She hears that she has twins. Now, hearing that you have twins is not necessarily something that brings great joy immediately. Sometimes you have to kind of ponder and say, is this really a blessing? Yeah. And then you realize that this is life that God is bringing about. So it is. It's celebration. When God brings about that life, that is something that is miraculous. And each and every birth is a miracle. One of the joys that I have is whenever I have an opportunity to hold a baby. And during baptism, whenever we have infant baptism here, we have a celebration is what it is for the entire church. But for me to look down at that miracle and that new life, and also for me to remind that child that's looking up that you will always have more hair than I do. Also, there's good news. Yes, God is at work in your life, but this is not where it's going to end up, maybe, for you. Yeah. Miracle of birth, of God breathing, and something is created and brought forward. And yet, there's also news that the mom, Rebecca, receives, that there's going to be struggle involved here as well. Well, the first son is born, and this is a rather remarkable picture. At least it was a remarkable image to me. I don't know if it was to any of you. The first son is born, Esau, and he's kind of hairy, and he's got red hair, and he's born, and so there's another baby there, but the next baby reaches out and grabs his brother's heel. Does that kind of create an image? I mean, that's kind of dramatic, and there's a grasping, there's a striving after, there's a conflict that exists right from the very beginning. And so that's a precursor to other things that are going to be happening as well. And Esau is the firstborn, Jacob is the secondborn, and so there is an order of how things should also be in the household. With the firstborn son, there was a responsibility. With the firstborn son, there was an expectation of being a leader in the family. And yet we will see in this story throughout Genesis, in this story of Jacob. Jacob is really the primary person here, and everything else kind of starts circulating around him in these few verses. We will see in the story of Jacob that there is a scene and there are family dynamics that are playing out here that are crazier than any script for any soap opera that's ever been produced. Whenever you read about the family dynamics and dysfunctions within, well, this was in the lineage of Abraham. Remember, this is Abraham's grandkids now. So there's Abraham, Isaac, and now there's Jacob and Esau. There are so many things churning and so many different things, people fighting and arguing that you start thinking, God chose this family? God chose these people to be at work in? I'm going to get back to that. I'll get back to that. As in the biblical narrative sometimes, in a few verses, people age, okay? Because in these few verses, they're born, and then all of a sudden, they're older. You notice that, right? I mean, they're born, and then they're older. Well, there's been a number of years that things have been taking place there. And we understand that Jacob is one that kind of likes to hang around at home and hang around the tents. And Esau is now this hairier, wild-looking critter that's out there hunting. And he likes to hunt game, and he likes to bring it home. And we understand also that there are favorites in the family as well. Yeah, there are favorites. Because Isaac likes Esau, because he likes what he brings home. He likes that meat. Yeah, absolutely. But Rachel likes Jacob. That's not something that we need to build upon for this story. But it's something that will come into play in the next act. Esau comes in, and he is hungry. Have you ever been truly famished? I mean, have you ever been truly hungry? You haven't eaten for a while, and boy, all you want is something to eat. All you want is something to fill yourself. And have you ever been in a place or a location and you were listening to somebody talk and all you could think about was where you were going to go to lunch or brunch? The person up there talking, it might be a pastor, was talking about food, and then your stomach started growling. You started thinking about Golden Buffet or Lynn's or someplace like that, and maybe thinking about those plates of food that you were just going to pile up. And so all of a sudden, you drove out of the parking lot like anything but a Christian, and you cut in front of your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you couldn't get to that place, and whatever they were going to give you, you were just going to shovel it in, and then you just wished that there was a cot there to lay on and digest it in that restaurant. Has anybody ever done that? Is anybody doing that right now, by any chance, right there? Amen. Thank you for an honest brother in Christ. Appreciate that. Amen. Okay. I'll just be a little bit longer. So this whole idea of Esau coming in, he was so hungry. He was famished. Okay? He was famished. And what did he do? He sold his birthright. He was the first son. He sold his birthright just to be able to get something to eat. What good is my birthright? What good is following God whenever my stomach's grumbling? There's a truth here. What are we following in our life? Are we following the grumbling of our stomach? Are we following what's going to satisfy us instantaneously? Well, we're following God who wants to fill us in an everlasting way. It's been said that Jacob is some kind of hero in the Bible, isn't he? I don't know that we can even really necessarily call him a hero. But there are some truths out of this story. The election of Jacob by God, the calling of Jacob by God, God working in Jacob's life is remarkable whenever we see the things that he is willing to do. He's grasping at wanting to be the firstborn. He's willing to go ahead and trick his brother and say, yeah, you're really hungry. I'm going to play on this sauce. You sell me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of food. Okay? He's willing to go ahead and play on those weaknesses. There is nothing in Jacob's behavior that deserved God's favor. Actually, God's favor comes in spite of Jacob's behavior. Did you hear that? In spite of Jacob's behavior, God is at work in his life. This makes a strong case for God's grace, doesn't it? Okay? Even when we are grasping, striving for something, even when we are trying to grab that brass ring, even if we are trying to satisfy ourselves with instant gratification, God has already been involved in our lives. And here was God at work even as they were in Rachel's womb? Yes. Has God been at work in each of our lives, even when we were in our mother's womb? Yes. Each and every life here has been washed over with grace. Even in the midst of the messiness of conflict and relationships, God never stops working. A young girl grows up in a cherry orchard just above Traverse City, Michigan. Her parents are a bit old, and they tend to overreact to her nose ring, the music that she listens to, and the length of her skirts. They ground her a few times, and she seethes inside. "I hate you!" she screams at her father. And he knocks on the door of her room after an argument, and that night she acts on a plan she has mentally rehearsed scores of times. She runs away. She's visited Detroit only a couple of times to watch the Tigers play. That's a baseball team. And she stayed away from certain parts of Detroit, as it would be wise to stay away from certain parts of any major city. But she goes there because she knows it's not a place that her parents would look for her. Her second day there on the streets, she meets a man who drives the biggest car she's ever seen. He offers her a ride, buys her lunch, arranges a place for her to stay. He gives her some pills that make her feel better than she's ever felt before. She was right all along, she decides. Her parents were keeping her from all the fun. The good life continues for a month, 2 months, a year. The man with the big car, she calls him boss, teaches her a few more things. Occasionally, she thinks about the folks back home, but their lives now seem so boring and provincial that she can hardly believe she grew up there. She has a brief scare when she sees her picture printed on the side of a milk carton with the headline, "Have you seen this child?" But by now she has blonde hair, and with all the makeup and body piercing jewelry she wears, nobody would mistake her for a child. After a year, the first signs of illness appear, and it amazes her how fast the boss turns mean and dumps her on the street. She works on the street, and when winter blows in, she finds herself sleeping on metal grates outside the big department stores. Sleeping is the wrong word, because really, as a teenage girl on the streets of a major city in gang-infested areas, she does anything but sleeps. Dark bands circle her eyes, her cough worsens. And one night, she offers a prayer. "God, why did I leave?" she says to herself. She's sobbing, and she knows that in a flash, the only place she wants to be is the place that she ran away from. All of the striving, all of the searching after something better, all of the striving for instant gratification, something to just fill her stomach temporarily, all of a sudden, she saw that for how empty it was. And it takes 7 hours for a bus to make all the stops between Detroit, where she was, and Traverse City. And during that time, as she's heading back home, she realizes the flaw then in her plan. What if her parents are out of town? What if they don't accept her back in? What if? What if? And her thoughts start bouncing back and forth about how she's going to go ahead and share with them, how she's going to apologize, how she's going to grovel before them. Reminds us of another story in the Bible, doesn't it? Somebody realizing what's sustaining. Somebody realizing, the prodigal son, realizing that whenever he went away, just wanting to gratify himself, he realized how empty that was. He realized there's nothing that could fill him other than God. Just like this girl realized there was nothing else other than God that could truly fill her. She walks into the bus terminal not knowing what to expect. Not one of the thousand scenes, though, that she imagined in her mind in those 7 hours going back home, could ever prepare her for what was there. There in the concrete walls and plastic chairs bus terminal in Traverse City, Michigan, stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters, and great aunts, and uncles, and cousins, and a grandmother, and a great-grandmother to boot. They're all wearing goofy party hats and blowing noisemakers, and taped across the entire wall of the terminal is a computer-generated banner that reads, "Welcome Home." As she starts saying, "Dad, I'm sorry, I know," he interrupts her and says, "We've got no time for that. No time for apologies. You'll be late for the party. A banquet's waiting for you at home." If you've been grasping after something in your life, if you've been trying to fill a part of your life with something other than God, There's a banquet waiting for you as well. There's grace upon grace waiting to sustain you, to satisfy every need, to encourage you, to fill you with God's love. Do you feel like your life is a grave disappointment to God? Do you feel burned out, beat up, or discouraged? Do you feel like giving up? Do you have doubts and questions about whether or not God could love someone like you? If so, this is the truth that will encourage you. God loves you more than you can imagine. It doesn't matter how many times you've messed up or how, quote, badly you've sinned. Jesus died for you. He didn't come for those who think that they're already good enough. Jesus came for those who are hurting and broken. He came to save us. He came to help us. He came to change us. Therefore, the grace of God is the most important thing that we are ever called to open ourselves to. It's not something that we have to grasp at. It's not something that we have to strive for. But if you've been heading in another direction and you find yourself feeling empty about what you've been pursuing, God is ready and willing to welcome you home as well. Take a few moments with me right now just to think about things that maybe you've been striving after. Maybe something that you've been seeking an answer to. Maybe something that you've been struggling with. And hand it over to God right now. Don't struggle with it anymore. Know that God's grace is already at work in you. Not because of anything that you've done, but because He loves you more than you can imagine.